Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's a good day, isn't it? Well, I need you to turn the Bible with me to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. These have been our scripture that Apostle been bringing forth to us, explaining the apostolic and the shifting that the Spirit of God has taken him and taken us into to get us to a place that we've never been before. You know, the more I think about it, places we've never been before, see things we never saw before, hear things we never heard before, is only coming through the apostolic. Many of us been in church for many, many years, but yet we were still lacking in so many areas because our eyes were not fully open to revelation. And God has opened up these revelation truths to our apostle, and he's opened them up to us so we can see better. Spiritually, I'm talking about. So we can hear better, spiritually. And we can understand better, spiritually, and know where we're going, know where we're headed, and know what God's intent is for us. God has a special intent for the children of God. And the children of Israel, they were told by Moses that God was going to bring them to the land of milk and honey, and that's what God promised them. But they kept going around in circles. Matter of fact, for 40 years, they went round and around we go. Where we stop, nobody knows. And that was what's happening to the children of Israel, but also it's been happening to the church. Church been going round and round in circles until God opened up a fresh revelation to us. And I want to read, Brother Leroy reads it all the time. No, he don't read it. He knows it so much in his heart. But I got to read it because I don't want to misquote it. This explaining the apostolic and apostle structure, heaven to earth government, so that the portals of the supernatural can be opened and that all connected can enter in and benefit. It takes a while for that to sink in. But I want to emphasize, and Brother Greg emphasized it on Wednesday night, the benefits of connection. All those that are connected may do what? Enter in. So it's a possibility, and it's a good possibility, that those that are not connected may not enter in. And going back to the children of Israel, many of them did not enter into the promised land, although they had received the promise. It's one thing to receive a promise and another thing to see the fulfillment of it. You know, I don't want to get on a train and ride for 7 days and never get to where I'm going. Finally, we ought to reach a destination. Finally, we ought to get to where we're supposed to be going. Amen. And finally, we ought to get to Jeremiah 29:11 to our expected end. Yes. God has an expected end for us, and the apostle wants us to get there. Yes. Now, that brings me to what I'm going to talk about today. We're still in Ephesians 4 and 11, right? We're going to talk about understanding the importance of apostolic obedience. Understanding the importance of apostolic obedience. And the reason I believe the Lord having called it apostolic obedience, because we have taken obedience and made it a household word. meaning that we never understood the full depth of obedience, but that is one of the keys to getting to the promised land. If the children of Israel would have obeyed Moses, as they should have, I know they had to go through the wilderness. I know they had wild beasts in the wilderness. I know they had it wasn't easy to travel a lot of time. They didn't take the best highways, the best road. And sometimes God don't lead you through the best highways and the best roads. Sometimes you got to go through a little wilderness. But it shouldn't have took them 40 years. That's my whole point. Many of them didn't make it. It took a whole generation to die off before they reached the promised land. The old unbelieving generation saying, you brought us out here in this wilderness to die. We and our children and our cattle. No, God didn't bring them to die. God bring them to live. But the disobedience caused them to perish in the wilderness. I want you to follow me because it's very important. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4 and 11 in your Bible. Ephesians 4 and 11. And just bear with me for a little bit. Because Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that's our foundational scriptures. And we've been reading practically every week. Every time we meet, apostles have been reading these scriptures to us because he's trying to get us to see something. 11th verse, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting, and we learned that word perfecting means maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, and there's sometimes we think, you know, we've reached a certain level of maturity because, you know, we go a little further than the church down the street. We go a little further than this denomination and seem like we can quote more scripture than others and we pray more than others, and some even fast. And so we think that's a certain level of maturity. But I found out something here. I got thinking, I found in my notes here. I found something out about maturity. And let me see if I can find it. Because this statement here is going to be vital to us understanding what maturity really is. Apostle been teaching on grace and maturity. I'm going to find it somewhere in here. You see, sometimes you get ahead of your notes, and sometimes you got to rewind and trying to find. But I want you to see this right here about maturity. Yeah, here it is. You define your level of maturity by your level of obedience. And I think that's a pretty good statement. You define not by how much you pray, not by how much you fast, not how much you read your Bible, not how much anything, but your level of obedience. Everybody say the word obedience.
Obedience.
Now, your level of obedience determines just how mature you are, because it brings you to another place of where God can contact you when you want to contact you, give you assignment when you need to give you assignment, ask of things of you, and you can obey him. Because that's why I think it's called apostolic obedience, because it all has to do with structuring God's government, God's plan. And I find out, and you know, we've been standing for years, and it's almost like a cliche, it's not about us. Not about what we want. And so Well, we get to a place, if you don't mind me saying that, of selfishness. Selfishness is, it's what I want, what I need to do, where I need to go, and it's just about me. Well, we don't come out and say it, blatantly say it, but it's just a part of human nature, you know. And so when you get, stuck, sometimes you get stuck traditionally. It's hard to get out of a stuck sometimes when you're so far deep in it. You know, when you're stuck, the more you spin your tire, the deeper you go. You think you give it more power that you come on out, but it just sank down a little deeper. And so sometimes when you're stuck, you don't fight. You don't fight yourself trying to get out. You got to get some help. And that's what the apostle is doing, getting us help to remove years of traditional stubbornness. No, we are stubborn on purpose. We're stubborn by natural human nature. I mean, you want me to tell the truth? I mean, we all got stubbornness in us. Now, we read Ephesians 4:11, right? Now, listen to this. On point number one I got here, God's apostolic agenda requires obedience. God's apostolic agenda requires, I'm going to put this extra word, apostolic obedience. Apostolic agenda requires not natural obedience. It requires apostolic obedience. Now, let me define obedience for you. Because I've taught this lesson a few times, and you think you've taught it all, but you learn something every time you look into the Word of God. Now listen at this definition of obedience here, and listen at it. Obedience, hope I didn't erase it. You see, I don't teach straight down my outline. When you teach straight down your outline, you catch everything. But I'm going to find it. Just hold fast to your confession of faith without wavering. I wrote this definition down. I'm going to find it. See, I don't want nobody else's definition. I want the one I had here. You can say, yeah, I know what obedience is. Now, yeah, here it is. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's yielding. See that the word yielding always is included with the word obedient, because there has to be a yielding factor. And yielding factor is kind of giving up yourself. Giving up yourself to something. Now, it's yielding. I shouldn't look up. Yielding to explicit, listen to this, yielding to explicit instructions or orders from an authority. Yielding to explicit instruction or orders from authority. You see, that's obedience. And, I was telling my wife, a lot of times we the devil played with words, and you say some things so much that it loses conviction power. Now, what am I saying? You know, it's one thing to disobey God. Now, in witnessing, I've done it myself many times, several times. In witnessing, sometimes I'll pass by a person and I get an inkling to witness to him, and I don't. And you know what I say when I do that? I say, well, I miss God on that one. How many else ever said, I miss God? Well, the Lord checked me on that, and I said, well, I don't say that no more. You see, missing God means I disobeyed God. Now, see, that's a stronger word there. Now, that's something I need to repent about. When I say I miss God, I just flake it off like next time I do better. But when I say, Lord, I disobeyed you, I should listen to your spirit. And Lord, forgive me, I repent. But the other way, I wouldn't repent because I didn't think you, I just missed God. See, everybody missed God sometimes. Well, so Satan used these little play of words sometimes and get us into make bad habits so conviction doesn't come. See, disobedience is disobedience. You can't make it all right. Every disobedience got to be corrected by repentance. Yes. And you let it go, it yields more disobedience. Listen to me close now. God doesn't want us to walk in obedience if we're going to follow the apostolic plan of God to get us where he wants us to go and to get his plan done in the earth realm. It has to be obedience. And I'm going to use this word. You know, the scripture says you be willing and obedient. You should eat the good of the land. I like to add this word, willing obedient. It's one thing to be obedient, but it's another thing to be willing. You see it? When you're willing, it's like yielding yourself freely. I want to. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Now, God never forces obedience on anybody. He never has, and God never will. And because if you've been around God anytime, he don't force himself on anybody. He don't force his will on you. He wants you to do everything freely and willingly, willfully. And that's, God rewards us for being willful and for being obedient. All right? But James talked about we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may do what? Obey us. You see, now a horse is a wild animal. And man tames him. But still, in all, he had to be constrained. And I've ridden horses with a possum. And without the reins, when you want to go left, you got to pull the rein to the left side, and the horse will go left. You pull it to the right, the horse will go right. But other than that, the horse will go where he wants to go. But as human beings, God don't want to put a bit in your mouth. What, he got to constrain you to go left, constrain you to go right, to pull the rein and have you to stop? You know, see, what the bit does, the bit is cut into the horse's mouth. You know, if you train them with the bit, you cut into the horse's mouth, and then the horse's mouth is tender on the inside of it. And so, you know, but once you train them to the bit, you don't have to be jerking because he becomes sensitive to that. And the audience is a little easy tug, and he'll go left, go right, stop, you know. And so God don't want to have to put bits in our mouths, so then it won't be willful obedience. Are you following me?
Yes.
You see, God is a loving God.
Yes.
And he want us to lovingly serve him and lovingly serve his servants that he sent for us. You know, sometimes apostles give us orders. He give us assignments to do. But it has to be, you can't put a rein in your mouth and make you witness, make you come to prayer, make you do this, make you come to special meeting, can't do, he don't want to make you do anything. It has to be a willful thing. And so he doesn't do it for his sake. He does it for the assignment that God gave him to teach his people to how to serve him so we can get the job done on the earth. Are you with me so far? Now let's go a little further here. Now, the apostolic shifts us from our own agenda to God's agenda. Now, to go to 1 Samuel 15 and 22. 1 Samuel 15 and 22. Can you put it on the board for me, please? 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And Samuel said, "Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now, what he's saying there is that God told Samuel to tell Saul, and you all heard the story, to go and slay the Amalekites, because the Amalekites did the children of Israel wrong. They came up behind him and attacked from the rear, well, the weak children and the men, the women, you know, was behind. And God said, he remembered that what the Amalekite did to the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. But he told Samuel to tell Saul to utterly destroy them all. I mean, he named sheep, goats, everything. Infants, everything. It sounds cruel, but God wanted to annihilate that nation from off the face of the earth because of what they've done to the children of Israel, God's people. And I found out that in my reading, what God would have desired, that these other nations would have welcomed the children of Israel and blessed them with food and water and took care of them on their way to the promised land. But these came against God. So when anybody comes against God, God's gonna come against them. And that happened over and over again. But what happened with Samuel, when he told Saul that, Saul hearkened unto the people more than he hearkened unto the voice of the Lord through Samuel. And he spared the best of the sheep, the best of this and the best of that. And then Samuel, I'm saving time from reading it, but Samuel, Saul came to Samuel and said, he said, "I've done the will of the Lord." I'm paraphrasing it. But Samuel said, "What is bleeding or the noise of the sheep I hear in my ear?" The people spared the best of them to do what? To sacrifice unto the Lord. And that's what the Lord told Samuel to tell Saul, that he had greater delight in obedience than sacrifice. My point is this is, sometimes people rather do sacrifice than to obey. They rather do other things in place of obedience. But God said, "No, now I didn't ask for sacrifice. I ask for obedience." So obedience is above sacrifice. Can you see where we're going? Now go to the next verse, 23rd verse, and then you're going to see what God think about this. That 23rd verse says, "For rebellion," boy, that's a bad word, isn't it? Somebody said, "Don't be cussing me like that." See, rebellion is when you disobey God. I don't care how small it is. You see, I'm not a rebellious person, but I'm talking about the definition of the word. I'm trying to make it sound nice, but make it sound a little rough at the same time. I don't know how you do that. But anytime you disobey God, it's a form of rebellion against what God says. Now, we know about rebellious children. I mean, see, but what I'm saying is, sometimes we don't want to label our children as rebellious sometimes, but anytime they go against, see, rebellion is going against of what is said or what is spoken. I'm just bringing the true meaning of the word. But when you water it down, it takes the conviction off of it. And that's what the church at large have done. They've taken conviction off certain of these words God said, like rebellion. It's going against what God said. It's going against what the parents say. My mom used to say, boy, you make your bed hard, you're going to lay in it. In other words, you do what you want to do, you're going to pay the penalty of it. And so what I'm saying is, if we define the word correctly at rebellion, then we're going to find out that is a form of disobedience. And anytime you're dealing with a form of disobedience, God got to make some correction to it. God do not let disobedience go uncorrected or rebellion go uncorrected unless you repent. And that's why I say we got to come to a place where we take words at its face value and not the watered down version of it. So anytime we disobey God, we repent. And God cleans us up. God washes it away from us, just like any other sin. The only way you can, but if you don't identify it or make it plain and just kind of make it sound nice, then you know how you try to butter things up, make it sound good and sound nice and easy, but it don't have the effect of what God wants. And so in my study, I've learned that repentance, that word repentance had to come back to our mouth, our lips. Lord, I repent. You know, I repent about this, Lord. And so it puts you in a place of being sensitive to the voice of God and don't want to disobey God anymore. Now, listen to this next statement here. This next statement. Jesus functioned in absolute obedience. Jesus functioned in absolute obedience. Now, I'm going to make a statement. It might sound, at first, like I'm saying something off. But when I finish the other statement, you're going to understand what I'm saying. Jesus did not come to die on the cross. Somebody said, well, where did he come from? You see, it sounds kind of off, huh? Jesus came to do the will of God. Yes. Just so happened the cross was the will of God. Yes. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. You see, because that determines your level of obedience. Because God could have did it 1,000 ways to redeem man. Yes. But he chose the cross. Yes. Matter of fact, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, let's turn that if you don't mind. Matthew 26:36. We're going to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane dealing with this, with the will of God here. Dealing with what God's plan was. Then coming Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Next verse, please. "And took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Keep going. Then said he unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Go ahead. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." Now, here right here, dealing with the will of God here. Not as I will. So when he said not as I will, my will can be another way if possible. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, I really don't want to die. But if it's your will, Lord. See, Jesus was human, but yet he was God. God had sent somebody in a human flesh like ours to show us that it can be possible in a human form, in the flesh. Obedience can be possible in a fleshly being. Now, we're going to talk about a little later, and I need to do it sooner than later, because we're going to find out there was a first Adam and there was a second Adam. And we're going to find out that it had to come through Jesus to redeem man, because he had to be likened unto the first Adam. Then it wouldn't qualify as true redemption. Now, I'm trying to see which way we're going with this. Now, let's go to Romans 5 and 19. You see, I think I got my point across there. We're going to find out he did that three times, and finally he said, let us be gone. You see it? Now, why? Look at this now. For as by one man's, what that word is? One man's disobedience. I got stuck on the one man. And I said, one man determined the fate of the whole world? One man, Adam, determined the fate of the whole world. Now, I got to thinking about it. Now, Adam in the garden was given some instruction. Now, what I say obedience was? Instruction to an authority, or order to an authority. And Adam was given an order and instruction. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. God said, not might die, you surely die. You will die. No doubt you're going to die. Then Satan come and try to seduce him with a counterfeit definition of what God meant. You see, he tried to weaken and water down what God said. But Adam disobeyed God. Eve, he was deceived. So my point was, because he disobeyed God through one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. Many of us died spiritually. The whole race of man died spiritually. You see, Satan, man, you're not going to die. You told me you're not going to die physically, but your eyes going to be open and you're going to be as God. You're trying to show Adam that you can live like, you can be just like a God then. Like he's trying to promote Adam when God already had put him in the place of a God. But Adam got deceived and he fell in disobedience. So disobedience had to fall, it fell on all men. Now, that obedience was lost in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was lost. And the only way God can get something done in the earth realm is through what? Obedience. Now, disobedience got to be recovered. God got to restore it back. Because now I got to get my plan done in the earth, but I can't do it unless I got somebody to obey me. And still yet today. God said, I got my plan. I still want to get done in the earth. The fulfillment of my promises still had to be fulfilled, but it had to be done through obedience. I got to find people to obey me. Yes, I put apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, fivefold ministry to mature them, to show them what I need to do so they can equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, but I need them to be obedient to carry out this plan of redemption on earth. Now, let's go back to this now. Now, and by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and by the what? Obedience. You see that word? Obedience of that one man again. Shall many be made righteous. So one man disobedience and then one man to become righteous, and that one man was Jesus, and Jesus had to operate in a certain obedience. it's apostolic obedience because it had the will of God as its forefront, will of God as in the scope. Jesus saw nothing but the will of God. Now look, I want to show you something here. All Jesus saw was God's will. Now turn to Hebrews 10 and 9. Hebrews 10 and 9. I'm going to show you, this is going to prove that Jesus did not come to die on the cross. He came to do the will of God. He said, then said he, lo, I come to do what? I come to die on the cross. No, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first that he may establish the second. You see? He took away the first covenant. Jesus brought a new covenant. They might establish the second covenant. Yes, the second covenant brought in redemption. We got born again through the second covenant. Amen. As many have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Yes. See, that's through the beings of Christ. Now the whole while Jesus was upon the earth, the Bible said, you know, that's another scripture. It says, I think it's in Hebrews 13. I'm not sure what it is. Don't quote me on it. But the Bible said, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. My goodness, I said, if Jesus has to learn obedience, what I leave you and I? Yes. Obedience has to be taught. Our children coming up, we have to teach them obedience because they'll go to the natural way of human flesh and not obey. But you got to teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. I remember when my son was a little boy. See, that our firstborn boy. Your firstborn is something because you're new at this. You're experimenting on this, on raising children. My mother-in-law, God bless her. She was sitting at our dining room table, and you could look across in the living room, and our son was at the little coffee table in front of the sofa. And you know, we kept little whatnots on it. You know, little ceramic stuff. You know how you do that. And so he was playing with him. And my mother-in-law said, slap that boy hand. I said, you come and take over my house. I'm going to slap my boy hand. My boy wasn't but... You just holding on, walking. You know, you're not walking yet, but you're holding on. And I said, I'm too young to be spanking that boy. And so he'd be picking up, because I kept saying, put it down, but he didn't understand that. Slap that boy hand. And I learned from my mother-in-law. So I slapped him. I said, put it down. And so every time he tried to attempt to pick it up, you know, I just raised my hand up and he put it down. I said, oh, I see something here. I said, my mother ain't so bad after all. But I learned. I had a good mother-in-law. I had a good mother-in-law. She was like a mom to me. I mean a mom. And then the next time, see, your firstborn trained you. He got a little bit bigger now. He almost can touch the stove, you know, the burn on the stove. You know how they reach up? I said, that's hot. Boy, he's still trying to reach it. So I picked him up and put his hand close to the heat. You know what he said? Hot, Dad, hot. So you learn obedience by the thing we what? Suffer. So we have to be taught. So spiritual children, like we are here, we learn obedience. Sometimes it comes through suffering, sometimes through rebuke, sometimes through correction. Nobody like to be corrected, but it's necessary to learn. Are y'all following me what I'm saying? But it's necessary to learn obedience. Yes. You know, sometimes we say things and sometimes we don't come across right, but our intent is right most of the time. But so we learn obedience through the thing we suffer. Now, let me move on a little bit further now. Now, I want you to see what happened here in the Mark 8. Mark 8. See, Jesus was so focused. Mark 8 and I think it's 30. Mark 8 and 31. Jesus was so focused on the will of God. Remember, he come to do that will of God? I mean, it was like tunnel vision. You know what tunnel vision is? Where you don't see nothing else around you. They will put blindfold on horses. So these horses won't be distracted, you know, from any other thing. All they see is the whatever before. So Jesus was like that in the spirit. Jesus wouldn't let anything deter him from the will of God. And then in the 8th chapter of Mark, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Listen, he's talking about what he was about to go through. And to be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Next word, please. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, Peter meant well, because, Lord, we don't want you to die. You know, we don't want you to leave us. You are our only hope. You are our Lord. Now, go to that last verse. Yeah. And he spake, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou favorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see that? And sometimes that happens to us. God got to rebuke us. He said, your favorite thing that be of men, that's your own agenda. And not the thing that be of God sometimes. Sometimes apostles give us orders. Sometimes give us assignments. He's, you know, and he do it because you know that's the will of God and the plan of God for this vision. And to take us where God wants us to go. But sometimes we put our own agenda before the agenda of God. And we don't want to call it disobedience, though, for some reason. We want to say something else. We want to make another reason for not really doing what God really wants us to do. I know sometimes, every time, things not possible. Sometimes things don't work according to your favor. But when your heart is set on something, you're like Jesus, you won't let anything deter you. I mean, you set your sights, and you won't not letting anything persuade us different. I've tried to be like that my whole life with apostles in this ministry. You don't know how many children games when my children were growing up, how many things we miss because we put the vision before a lot of things. You don't know what we sacrifice through the years. You see, sometimes my wife wouldn't see me for, you know, we'd be going all night, all day sometimes. Everybody working ministry knows what I'm talking about. You know, he that loses life shall find it. Sometimes you got to lose your life. You see? And so Jesus locked his vision on what God wanted. He rebuked Peter, wouldn't let him pull him off of anything. Wouldn't let him pull it off. Now, I'm going a little further now. I'm almost where I need to be. Self-will. Let's define self-will. Self-will is a satanic principle. The enemy. Self-will is a satanic principle, the enemy of our obedience. And you say it again. Self-will is a satanic principle because it's an enemy of our obedience. Now, quickly, I know this is going to be kind of lengthy, but over in Isaiah talk about Satan. Isaiah. I got to find out what scripture is in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 14. I think so. 14 and I think 28. Can you look at Isaiah 14 and 28? Put it on the screen for me so I can see if that's it. No, that's not it. I'm going to talk about King Ahaz. But anyway, I don't have to say it. We're going to have to go there for the sake of time. In Isaiah starts talking about how Satan fell from heaven. And if you read that scripture, I'm probably give it to you before we go. Maybe somebody can find it. He said, I want to exalt my throne above the throne of God.
14 and 12.
What is it?
14 and 12.
Yeah. Well, I was in the same ballpark of 14 chapter 12 verse. Yeah, that's it. Thank you so much. He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? Keep going. For thou hast said, where? Where you say to that? In his heart. Rebellion starts in your heart. Because that was Satan plants it in your heart. Rebellion is the disobedience. It starts in your heart. You say, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Notice how many times you say I. See, that's self-exaltation. It's a principle. This Satan principle in operation, and Satan is going to show us how he destroyed himself. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. That's the principle of self-exaltation that caused Satan to fall and his defeat. Now, rebellion did not start in heaven, because there's no rebellion in heaven. God will not permit rebellion in heaven. See, Satan was upon the earth. Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Matter of fact, when God was preparing the Garden of Eden, that was Satan's assignment. Well, it was Lucifer then. That was Lucifer's assignment to dress the garden. And he had a third of angels with him. And you know, because he took a third with him when he was expelled. And so his pride called him to lift himself up before God, and it caused him to fall, and that was his defeat. That's the principle of what? Self-exaltation. Now, that's a dangerous principle, and he tried to use that on us. Exalt ourselves and self-preservation and self-will. What I want and what I want is what I want. You see it? Now, you know the little child, a little baby, when they want something, they're going to whine and cry until you give it to them, because they don't understand no yet. Until you make them understand what no, you can't have it. But some people just keep yielding to them. That's how you spoil a child. They're crying and whining. Nope, I say no. You ever went to the store and this little child just pulling stuff all over the shelf and you're embarrassed in the store? That's because you never told them no and made no mean no. Never taught them obedience. They want what they want when they want. They whine until they get it. They know. See, a child ain't crazy. They keep whining until you give it to them. People get tired. Oh, I'm tired of hearing that child. Give it to them. No, you're ruining that child. The ruination of that child. I'm not telling the truth. Hold to nothing but the truth, so help me God. So, I'm almost to my point. But I'm showing you the importance of apostolic obedience. God wanted to get his plan done in the earth realm, but he can't do it without you. God don't want to force you to do anything. Apostles don't want to force you to do anything. He wants you to be willing and obedient, because you know, this is for us. Just not, he come out here for us, not for himself. And so, We're going to get there.
Amen.
Know why? Because we're learning obedience.
Yes.
We ain't got all the way there yet. I ain't got all the way there yet. I still disobey God, you too. Because we're learning. We're learning obedience. And sometimes you feel it after a while. You know? What do you mean? Feel what? You feel, I get convicted. Oh, my God. I get convicted when I disobey God. You see, I'm riding by the man one time, and he had a black car. This years ago. And his car looked like it was transformed, like them Transformers, like it transformed into a hearse. And the Lord said, he's living dead. He said, go witness to him. Boy, I put off, and then the man died within the week. And you know, I felt that.
Yeah.
I said, God, I disobeyed you. I said, I hope you had somebody else, you know, beside me. You know, sometimes you're not the only one God talked to. And I said, Lord, I hope that man didn't go to hell. And so I felt that. So when God talked to me now, I moved quickly. You can't let your mind, you can't compromise. You can't let your feeling get in the way. You move. And I still disobey sometimes. But I'm saying, you know, I repent. I said, God, I repent. I should have listened, witnessed to that man. And so I'm getting better and better. Why? Because I'm learning obedience.
Yes.
But I had to come to a place of acknowledging that I said, Lord, I disobeyed you. Yes. But if I keep saying, Lord, I missed that one, I'm going to keep going on like nothing happened. You see the point I'm trying to make here?
Yes,
you got to call it what it is. Anytime you try to dress it up and make it nice, you don't get the conviction. I want to be convicted, me. I don't know about you. I want to feel it when I disobey God. I don't want to just get, the Bible says you come to a place where you like your conscience get burned with a hot iron. You know, there's a burn that just tell me you don't have no, you can't feel nothing. I don't know what degree that is, second, third degree burn. You see, you don't feel anything. I think that will happen to sometimes your conscience when you keep disregarding and keep not repenting. Then your conscience will permit you to do almost anything.
Yeah.
And you don't feel the repentance no more. You don't feel the conviction no more. I don't want to get there. I want to keep my conscience tender and soft where God can just nudge me. And I say, okay, Lord, I got that. I'm getting better. We still got ways to go, but I'm getting better. God knows we all can get better. Can everybody get better? Yeah, we get better. Yeah, because God wants to go somewhere. Apostle wants to go somewhere. He got things to do. We got things to do. We got more people to reach. We had 67,000 now, but we got more people to reach. We got more camp meetings to come. We got more prosperity revivals to come. We got more prayer meetings to come. Why you throw that in there? It just seemed good. Seemed good to me. Yeah. All right. I'm almost done. Now, I'm going to close with this. Fulfilled obedience. I think this I got enough time to say it. There's a place called fulfilled obedience. Now, this place here is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Let's go to verse 5 first. I'm going to turn my Bible on this. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. We know that scripture. For the weapons of our warfare, I think. Is that it? 2 Corinthians 10. Okay. I will make sure I need to start or add that fifth verse. Not the full verse. Let's start the third verse. For though the weapons of our warfare, no, third verse. For though we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I need to explain what stronghold was. Stronghold was an edifice in the Bible days that they would build this wall where the enemy couldn't come in, and they would enclose them in as a place of safety. You know, so Paul talked about pulling down strongholds, all right? So that fifth verse said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all what? Disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, I've read over that scripture many times, but I never saw this part about fulfilled obedience. Obedience is not obedience until it's fulfilled, until it's carried out.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm going to show you one man that completed this. Back to the scripture in Romans 5 and 19, one man disobedient, but there was one man obedience. He fulfilled obedience. All right? That Jesus did. He fulfilled obedience. Watch, I'm going to read that verse again, same verse again. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. You know, revenge obedience is like to advenge, A-V-E-N-G-E. To advenge it means to come against disobedience. You know, it's not easy. Sometimes you got to fight to come against disobedience. Because sometimes disobedience come against you so strong to not do what God says. You find something called reasoning that you surround your thoughts and your ideas and your plans that make disobedience okay. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes you protect your disobedience with reasons and thoughts and ideas. The reason I didn't do this was because of this. That's the reason. And you build a stronghold around those reasons, like an edifice. And you lock those reasons inside the stronghold of your mind. And now I'm protected because this is why I didn't go to the meeting. This is why I didn't come to prayer meeting. This is why I didn't go with it to that person. And you build an edifice around it. But Paul talked about pulling down strongholds. They got to be pulled down. Those reasoning that keep you from obeying God. That's avenging your disobedience. And then your obedience has to be what? Fulfilled. Satan do not want you to fulfill obedience. That's why he used Peter to try and tell him, no, Lord, I rebuke you. You're not going to die. Jesus said, no, you're speaking like a man. You're speaking like somebody that of the things of men more than the things of God. And so these thoughts and ideas got to be pulled down the stronghold. And so sometimes it's hard to advance disobedience. You see what I'm saying? It's hard to come against these thoughts because I didn't lock them into my little safety zone. Yeah. Nobody can touch this because this why. I got a valid excuse. I'm a bring a report from work. This why. I'm going to prove that I couldn't be there. So if a pastor asked me where you were, I got proof, apostle. Now I'm safe in my disobedience. How are you going to be safe in disobedience? But you feel safe. You feel good. Because you didn't cover up your disobedience. And I hope I'm making sense. I hope I'm helping somebody. See, I'm preaching to myself too. Because all of us need to help, need some help here. Now I'm almost through. Matter of fact, I am through. The clock. Amen. Amen. Amen.